time to open the Bible. So let's do that now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 18. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Jesus told a story. And in his story, there's a group of laborers hang around the market square, hoping for employment. And people who need laborers go to the market and they grab a few guys and take them out to the fields to work. So it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and all the labourers are milling around in the square, and up along comes a farmer, and he needs some hands in the field. So he picks a few and he takes them to the fields. And then at 12 o'clock noon, he decides he needs some more. So he leaves the original group working, he goes back, he grabs a few more from the market, takes them to his field. Come 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're getting nowhere. So he rushes back to the market, grabs a few guys, and he adds them to the workforce. It's 6 o'clock in the evening. They're trying to get everything tidied away. He's still short of a few hands, so he rushes back, grabs a few more guys, comes back, and they help put everything away, bale it up, cover it, tie everything down, put all the sheds away in the yard, and do whatever they have to, water the donkeys, whatever they've got to do, they finish. And then it comes to pay. And he pays them all the full day's wage. And those who've been there since 6 o'clock in the morning, look at those who've been there, only turned up at 6 at night and have got the same amount of money, and they complain. And the farmer says, look, I've given you what I owe you, what you deserve. If these have got more than they deserve, well, that's just grace. Put up with it. But they complain. Now, here is my question. How much more money did they get by complaining? And the answer is not a denarius more. All their complaining got nowhere, because it's grace that counts in the kingdom of God. We saw last week that we are working out our salvation, getting our inner mindset in tune with God. We are laborers in the field, and we are working out our salvation. Paul knew that many Christians, however, are not in tune with each other or with God. Their motto in the morning is not rise and shine, it's rise and whine. If Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That unity is actually nursery school stuff we've seen. Encouraging each other, receiving the Spirit, treating each other with love and compassion. That's nursery school. That's ABC. We're on to further stuff now. And the further stuff is not complaining. I've talked to ministers down the years and run the Alpha course. I remember one of them said to me, Peter, he said, we ran the Alpha course and it was fantastic. People came to Christ. People came to Christ. It was great. And they were doing great. And they were really, they were just on fire with love for the Lord. And they were enthusiastic and happy and witnessing. They were doing great. And then we introduced them to the home groups and they learned how to complain, and it all started going wrong. We are shining. We should be shining in a dark, unjust world. But so many Christians never do it. because they are full of complaints. So let's look at verses 14 to 15a. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Well, let's do a bit of complaining. This is a classic. Those of you who've come across this won't mind hearing it again, and those of you who have not heard it before will enjoy it. A man in December 2008 flew Virgin Airlines from Mumbai to Heathrow, and he didn't enjoy the experience. So he wrote to Richard Branson, "Dear Richard, I love the Virgin brand, I really do, which is why I continue to use it despite a series of unfortunate incidents over the last few years. This latest incident takes a biscuit. Ironically, by the end of the flight, I would have gladly have paid over 1,000 rupees for a single biscuit following the culinary journey of hell I was subjected to at the hands of your corporation. Look at this, Richard. Just look at it. I imagine the same questions are racing through your brilliant mind as were racing through mine on that fateful day. What is this? Why have I been given it? What have I done to deserve it? And which one is the starter, which one is the dessert? You don't get to a position like yours, Richard, with anything less than a generous sprinkling of observational power. So I know you would have spotted the tomato next to the two yellow shafts of sponge on the left. Yes, it's next to the sponge shaft without the green paste. That's got to be the clue, hasn't it? No sane person would serve a dessert with a tomato, would they? Well, answer me this, Richard. What sort of animal would serve a dessert with peas in? I know it looks like a bargee, but it's in custard, Richard. Custard. It must be the pudding. Well, you'll be fascinated to hear that it wasn't custard. It was a sour gel with a clear oil on top. Its only redeeming feature was that it managed to be so alien to my palate that it took away the taste of the curry emanating from the miscellaneous central cuboid of beige matter. Perhaps the meal on the left might be the dessert after all. Anyway, this is all irrelevant at the moment. I was raised strictly but neatly by my parents, and if they knew I'd started dessert before the main course, a sponge shaft would be the least of my worries. So let's peel back the tin foil on the main dish and see what's on offer. I'll try and explain how this felt. Imagine being a 12-year-old boy, Richard. Now imagine it's Christmas morning and you're sat with your final presents to open. It's a big one and you know what it is. It's that Goodman stereo you picked out the catalogue and wrote to Santa about. Oh, only open your presents and it's not in there. It's your hamster, Richard. It's your hamster in the box and it's not breathing. That's how I felt when I peeled back the foil and saw this. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it's more of that bargee custard. I admit I thought the same too. But no, it's mustard, Richard. Mustard. More mustard than any man could consume in a month. On the left, we have a piece of broccoli and some peppers in a brown glue-like oil. And on the right, the chef had prepared some mashed potato. The potato mash had obviously broken, and so it was decided the next best thing would be to pass the potatoes to the digestive tract of a bird. Once it was regurgitated, it was clearly then blended and mixed with a bit of mustard. Everyone likes a bit of mustard, Richard. By now, I was actually starting to feel hypoglycemic. I needed a sugar hit. Luckily, there was a small cookie provided. It had caught my eye earlier due to its baffling presentation. It appears to have been evidence bagged from the scene of crime. A crime against bloody cooking. Either that or some sort of backstreet underground cookie purchased off a gun-toting maniac high on his own supply of yeast. You certainly want to be caught carrying one of these through customs. Imagine biting into a piece of brass, Richard. That would be softer on the teeth than the specimen above. I was exhausted. All I wanted to do was relax, but obviously I had to sit with that mess in front of me for half an hour. I swear the sponge shafts moved at one point. Once cleared, I decided to relax with a bit of your world-famous onboard entertainment. I switched it on. I apologise for the quality of the photo. It's just that it was incredibly hard to capture Boris Johnson's face through the flickering white lines running up and down the screen. Perhaps it would be better on another channel. Is that Ray Liotta? A question I found myself asking over again and again throughout the grueling half hour I attempted to watch the film like this. After that, I switched off. I'd had enough. I was the hungriest I'd been in my adult life, and I had a splitting headache from squinting at a crackling screen. My only option was to simply stare at the seat in front of me and wait for either food or sleep. Neither came for an incredibly long time, but when it did, it passed my wildest expectations. Yes, it's another crime scene cookie, only this time you dunk it in the white stuff. Richard, what is that white stuff? It looked like it was going to be yogurt. It finally dawned on me what it was after staring at it. It was a mixture between a bargee custard and a mustard sauce. It reminded me of my first week of university. I'd overheard that you could make a drink by mixing vodka and refreshers. I lied to my new friends and told them I'd done it loads of times. When I attempted to make the drink in a big bowl, it formed a cheese, Richard, a cheese. That cheese looked a bit like your bargee mustard. So that was that, Richard. I didn't eat a thing. My only question is this. How can you live like this? I can't imagine what dinner around your house is like. It must be something like something out of a nature documentary. As I said at the start, I love your brand. I really do. It's such a shame that a simple thing could bring it crashing to its knees and begging for sustenance. Yours sincerely. Well, there you go. If you're going to complain, I guess that's how you do it. Some people do complain. You know, in the early church, it started great. Acts 2, 46 to 47 tells that it was great. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you honestly think it would stay like that? What possessed your mind to imagine it would stay like that? Get to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greeks and Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, and on it goes. And on it's gone for 2,000 years. Complaining. Rising and whining instead of rising and shining. Selfish complaining and balanced criticism of small matters, impatience towards what is not understood, grudging and willingness to be helpful, grumbling. It was all there in the early church and it's never gone away. The Hasidic rabbis have a story about a woman called Anna Kebich, who was a complainer. She complained, "I've so little money, my clothes are like old rags. My health is so bad, my back feels like the walls of Jericho. I must walk so far to draw water, my feet are like watermelons. My house is so small I can barely move in it. My children visit me so little they hardly know me." One day Anna woke up with an itch on her nose. All day long her nose itched. She went into town to visit the rabbi. When the rabbi saw Anna, he asked her, "How are you, Anna Kebich?" Anna replied, "I've so little money, my clothes are like old rags. My health is so bad, my back feels like the walls of Jericho. I must walk so far to draw water, my feet are like watermelons. My house is so small I can barely move in it. My children visit me so little they hardly know me. And I have this itch on my nose and it plagues me so. Tell me, Rabbi, what does it mean?" The rabbi said, "Anna, your itch is the Kebich itch, the complainer's itch. Its meaning is this, however you consider yourself, so you shall be." Next morning, Anna woke up and her nose was still itching. She could barely move. Her back had turned to stone like the walls of Jericho. When she looked about her, she noticed that her house had shrunk until her arms stuck out the windows and her legs hung out the front door. On the end of her legs were two huge watermelons. Her clothes had turned into old rags. When her son and daughter came walking by, Anna called out to them, but they continued walking on, wagging their heads. They didn't know her, and her nose continued to itch. In despair, Anna remembered the meaning of the Kebich itch. "However you consider yourself, so shall you be." So she began to think, "You know, I do have enough money to live on, and more. Henceforth, I will give out of my abundance to those who are not so well off. My health is not so bad. Actually, for someone my age, I feel quite well. I'm glad I have such a nice house to live in. It's not large, but it's comfortable and quite warm. I really don't mind my walk to draw water. I love the smell of flowers along the path. And my children, I'm so proud they've become independent and are able to take care of themselves. Miraculously, while Anna was saying these things, her situation returned to normal and her outlook on life changed forever. When the rabbis tell Anna's story, they end it with this statement: "May your nose itch forever." Complaining returns us to spiritual immaturity and stops us growing. So that's the whining. How about the shining? Let's look at verses 15 to 16 very quickly. Some commentators see this as a beautiful progression. 15 and 16. "So that you may become pure, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe." And some commentators have said blameless means above reproach. It's what others see in us. So Paul wants us to grow into maturity so that others see us as blameless people, see nothing wrong in us. And then the next step is to be innocent, harmless. It's what we know of ourselves. So not only do people see us as good, blameless people, but we begin to discover the good that's growing in ourselves. And finally, without fault, what God sees in us. And that, so the people see us without fault. We begin to see ourselves growing and becoming good people. And then God looks at us and sees us spotless, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a gentle progression in the Greek words there. Going straight in a crooked generation is what Paul talks about. Going straight in a crooked generation. A society driven by critical, carping, complaining headlines. Blaming someone. Maybe we should stop reading the headlines in the newspapers. Carping, complaining, whining, Britain. Shine by being better, he says. Billy Graham said, "The world doesn't need more Christians, it just needs more true Christians." The moon is a dingy, colourless lump of rock, but when illuminated by the sun, it shines. And Paul says, you should shine, illuminated by the love of the power of God. We should stop grumbling, we should start shining, and we should keep on sacrificing, because Paul himself is being poured out as an offering to God. He's chained to a Roman soldier, he's been in prison for years. There's no end to his suffering that he can see, but he still goes on hoping, and he still goes on trusting that he'll be set free. And although there are days he wakes up and wishes he were dead, yet he insists on rejoicing in God, because he realizes that God is with him and God is blessing him. In the book, Spring in the Valley, Springs in the Valley, the author tells us, I found this in somebody else's sermon, but I loved it. It tells of a man who found a barn which contained the seeds that Satan sows into the human heart. He found that the seeds of complaining were quite numerous, and he learned that these seeds could be made to grow most anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted there was only one place where he could never get his seeds to thrive. "And where is that?" asked the man. "Sadly," Satan replied, "it's in the heart of a grateful man." Stop complaining, says Paul. Make sure that what people remember about your church is not the complaints, but the sacrifice, the winning sacrifice to Jesus, and the shining of God's glory. Make sure when people come away from a conversation with you, what they get, what they remember, is not a series of complaints, but a thankfulness, a gratefulness to God, a sense of God's grace and generosity. Stop complaining, says Paul. Make sure your church is a place where people don't whine and don't complain, but it's a place where people sacrifice and work together and make things work. I'm going to ask the band to join me on the platform, but let's just bow our heads and pray. And here's the question. When people come away from talking to us, have we been shining or have we been whining? ninety-nine percent of the human race would love to fly on a Virgin airplane from Mumbai to London, but never ever can afford it or will be able to buy a ticket. Millions of people, billions of people in our world would love to know the saving grace of Jesus. And yet some Christians just moan about church and about life and about people the whole time. The major key, the major note of our life is what? Father, we confess to you that there have been days when our life has just been one long moan. Here we are, saved by grace. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. We have God in our life. We have a promise of eternity. We have the Spirit of God in our lives. We have everything a human being needs to be made complete. And yet we moan, we complain. Don't know how you have patience with us at times, Lord, but we confess, we say sorry this evening. Lord, take away our moaning. Give us an itch on the nose that will make us grateful. Give us the strength to overcome our trials and a sense of gratitude, even in the darkest hour, for what you have done for us. And what you will continue to do for us. Lord, shine through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.